In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35, we find in the Lord's disciples as true a picture of human nature as if it told of a scene that happened last week. It says there in that text, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 to him, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." John the Baptizer had that same attitude, I believe, when in John chapter 3, his followers came to him and asked him why it was that the people who had been coming to John were now going to Jesus. And John's answer revealed his true servant heart. John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's what I meant when I said we're going to be talking about becoming less for Jesus. Truly, John was one of the great servants in the Bible, but in fact, the Bible tells about a lot of great servants. In fact, God referred to several Old Testament characters very specifically by saying, "My servant," and then he attached their name, "My servant Abraham, my servant Moses, my servant Caleb." Many times, even in the prophets, God said, "My servant David." And in fact, he even referred to the prophets on many occasions as "my servants, the prophets." Job, Isaiah, and probably others that I didn't run across in that quick search that I did were referred to by God in that very distinct way, I believe, one of the most complimentary titles that God could ever bestow upon a man if he referred to him as "my servant." In fact, there was even a couple of occasions where he referred to as the king of Babylon as "my servant," but only there in the sense that the king of Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 9, for example, when God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "My servant, the king of Babylon, will come and he will take you away." In other words, even Nebuchadnezzar could be used as God's servant. But perhaps the most encouraging to all of us is the fact that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38, talking about all of those unnamed faithful servants of God, describing just normal everyday people, he says, "of whom the world was not worthy." You know, it's clear that God places a high premium on servanthood. And God holds His servants in very high esteem. Are you a servant of God? Do you want to be a better servant? I realize that I stand here before a widely varied group of people. There are some among us who have set tremendous examples of selfless service and sacrifice for many, many years for the cause of God and for the good of this congregation of His people. At the same time, there are also those among us here this morning who are just kind of starting out on this journey of Christian service, who haven't yet perfected all of that selfless pattern for their lives. And then there are a lot of us who kind of fall in there somewhere in between. In fact, most of us struggle with a lot of daily challenges that confront all people, and particularly as we try to do a better job of serving the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning that we must never let up in our efforts to thank God for those great servants among us who have so willingly given themselves, poured themselves out for the Lord and for His cause for such a long time. And we must never slacken our efforts to follow the examples that they set for us. The title of our lesson this morning is Be a Better Servant. The subtitle is Becoming Less for Jesus. As I've already explained, that doesn't mean that we want to do less for Jesus. That doesn't mean that we want to be less on Jesus' side than we have been. That means that we want Jesus to be more as we ourselves, the selfish part of us, becomes less. As John put it, at least in our lives, He must increase and the me must decrease. I must be willing to be last in order that Jesus can be first. Now, if that sounds like a tall order, it is. It's exactly what it sounds like. But who better than the Apostle Paul to give us some precepts that are necessary for being better servants? So if you're interested in being a better servant this morning, and I'd like to think that every last one of us wants to be a better servant, and especially as we look around at some of our older members who have for so many years, for such a long time, have set such a tremendous example of selflessness and service to the Lord. As we look around, we're encouraged by people like that. And they ought to make us want to be better. So if you're interested in being a better servant, open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think we can see there in that chapter, it actually is divided into four paragraphs or four parts. And I think there are four things that Paul presents to us, and I'm calling them the precepts for better servanthood, the things that will help us to be better servants, four keys to being a better servant. And so if that's what you're after, here we go. Number one, if you want to be a better servant, you need to make sure that you're standing on the right foundation. As you look there at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 reads like this. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The word foundation is one of those age-old terms that really hasn't changed any in its meaning ever since the Bible was written, and everybody knows what a foundation is, and everybody understands how important a foundation is. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and the parallel account in Luke chapter 6, we find Jesus telling that parable of the two men who were builders. And they were going to build a house, each of them, and each of those men chose a different way to build their house. One of them dug down and found the rock and built his house there on the foundation of that rock. The other man, you remember in Jesus' story, didn't go to any trouble, but he just built his house there on the sand that was already there. No foundation, in other words. And some of us, from the time that we were just barely able to speak two or three words, have sung that song about the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. As Jesus describes the foolish man's house in Luke 6, verse 49, it was without any foundation. And you remember what happened. The wise man's house stood firm, and the foolish man's house went. You know, there's something, though, that I think we need to pay particular attention to. Jesus told that parable and he says, here is an illustration of how important obedience is. Application. Application, application, application. That's what being a Christian is all about. Applying God's instruction to our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he went so far in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 to say, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Our world today is full of religious error because men everywhere have stepped away from the true foundation and have tried to erect structures of their own preferences. If you want to be a better servant, make sure you're standing on the right foundation. It's all about Jesus. Paul says, we didn't come to you preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ and His Lordship. That's what our lives need to be about. That's what needs to be the foundation of our lives. It appears that one of the things that Paul had been accused of by some of his enemies there in Corinth was the fact that he'd been preaching a lot about himself. And we do know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, apparently there were some in the church there at Corinth who were picking and choosing who they wanted to follow. And some of them were saying, I'm following Paul. Others said, I'm following Apollos. I'm following Peter. But here in verse 5, he drives the point home again. He says, we don't preach ourselves. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus. And so let me ask you something. How would you describe your life, or better still, how would someone else describe your life? Would they dare to say his life or her life is all about Jesus? What's the strongest part of your life? It needs to be Jesus. And then number two, if you want to be a better servant, let me suggest that you need to be fueled by the right force. Let's take up our reading with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Somebody says, well, you know, if those things that Paul says there, afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. If that's what it takes to be a servant, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure I can bear up. I'm not so sure I've got it within me to really hold up under that. And notice what Paul says, the strength of all of this is. It's the power of God. There is no doubt that not a single one of us could hold up under the stress and the pressure, not only of trying to be a better servant, but of just trying to be a better servant as we face the day-to-day realities of human living. There is no one who could hold up to that, removed from the power of God. Paul said, everything that I've accomplished, all of the things that I've been able to do, haven't been because of me, but they've been because of God and His power. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that thing that we refer to as his thorn in the flesh. Not sure exactly what it was, some kind of physical affliction that he had to deal with. But in verse 9, Paul said, I've prayed that I might be relieved of this, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Let's make sure we understand something. And that's the fact that the whole system is designed for God's glory, not our glory. And whatever we're able to do, we do it for the glory of God. Paul describes these intense struggles that he faces, and he tells us that it's the power of God that carries him through. So let me ask you, what keeps you going? Paul says for him it's the power of God. Alone, we're not anything. But with God, we thrive on His power to His glory. You want to be a better servant? You need to be motivated by the right faith. That's what Paul says in verses 13 to 15. He says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Obviously, Paul is speaking this from the angle of being one who has given his entire life to being on the road every day preaching and teaching Jesus. there are not many of us who have saddled up into that kind of journey. In fact, most of us would say, well, you know, there's a lot I've got to take care of here. There are a lot of things I have to do. And certainly, everybody's not supposed to be a missionary. There have to be some folks who stay home and send the ones who are sent. But Paul says, I'm sold out for this. I'm given over completely to it because I believe every word God has promised me. I believe everything God has said. I believe it, therefore I preach it. I believe it, therefore I speak it. I say it because I know that it's true, and I know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead by his power also has a resurrection waiting for me and eternal life in heaven. In this paragraph, I think Paul gives us four reasons for enduring the hardships that we sometimes have to go through, especially as God's servants. First of all, and obviously, as we've just said, he trusted God completely. That was Paul's number one reason for doing what he did, for being the servant that he was. He trusted God and he believed every word that he said. Secondly, he knew that death was not an end, but death was just a doorway to eternal life. In the third place, he points out that through hard work and endurance, a lot of people have been led to Christ, and he was content to be the tool and the vehicle through which a lot of people would come to know about Jesus. And then the fourth reason that he gives is the fact that when we endure as servants, God is glorified. God seeks to be glorified by the lives of his people. That's our charge. That's our responsibility. We need to keep that in mind as we consider the way that we would live and the decisions that we make, the places we go and the things that we do and the things that we say. God seeks to be glorified by the lives of his servants. And then the fourth thing that Paul gives us is the fact that we can be renewed by the right focus. Verses 16 through 18, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In that final paragraph, he turns our attention to the subject of renewal. Paul says, basically, you know, just like you, every day that goes by, I'm getting older. I was eating lunch with some friends yesterday at an unnamed place. One of those kind of places where you just go and help yourself and get all you want as many times as you want. And enough said about that. But I came back to the table with what one of my friends considered to be an overly generous portion of a variety of desserts. And he kind of raised a questioning eyebrow at me, and I said, well, look, from what I can observe, sooner or later we're going to all be diabetic, and so I guess we may as well enjoy it while we can. The fact is we're getting older, and as we get older, this old body breaks down. It starts coming apart, and things go wrong. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Paul says, it's not the outside that's important. It's not the part that's sick. It's not the part that has cancer. It's not the part that's broken and doesn't work anymore like it used to. That's not the important part, Paul says. It's the inside. And the inside isn't breaking down. The inside's getting better. Renewed. Day by day. As we live to serve God and keep our focus on those things that are spiritual, no matter what the condition of the outside part, the inside keeps getting stronger. You've seen it. I've seen it. Those who've lived their lives and have dedicated themselves to serving God, growing weaker on the outside, but what an inspiration they are to us. How strong the inside is. Paul was convinced that anything that we had to suffer for Christ in this world would be nothing compared to the glory that we'll enjoy in the next one. I suppose we could sum all of this up by saying that there are three things that we absolutely must remember if we're going to be better servants. Number one, we should be willing and ready to pay any price in order to be better servants of God. Number two, we can only make it work if we depend upon the presence and the power of God in our lives to provide that endurance that we need. And number three, we need to be motivated by the fact that others are watching us. Others who need to see good examples of better servants. And so, are you willing to become less for Jesus? Are you willing to be last and let Him be first? I think the true spirit of a servant is seen in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 10. Where he says, "Therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." If you're not a servant of God, there's only one thing that can put you on that road, and that's obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order to become a child of God, member of the Lord's body. Perhaps you've already done that, but have become negligent in carrying out the work of a servant. Turn away from that failure. Let it be known that you're not going to continue walking in that way, and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers to His erring children. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.